Just a couple of introductory comments before we look at verse 18. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul prefaces family and work section with an overriding rule. He says, "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." So it doesn't matter if you're a male or a female, if you're a slave or a free person, it doesn't matter what you are, you are to be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul actually says in Philippians 2 that Jesus, who is equal with the Father, is forever subject to him. And he said this is going to be our guide. Why are we to be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ? Because way back in history, 2,000 years ago, Jesus laid aside the glory which he shared with his heavenly Father in his heavenly home. He left that home and he was born a human being like us, born in very humble circumstances, in a stable. Hand up anybody who was born in a stable here. Oh, well, look, you see, we're really up above Jesus in that regard, aren't we? You know, we're probably born in a nice comfortable bed or in a hospital or somewhere like that. But Jesus, because there was no room, was born in really humble circumstances and lived our common life. He went through all the kinds of, temptations that come our way, even more. He lived in not the most rich of circumstances, just a trade. He lived in that difficult situation of being in an occupied country. He was despised. He was rejected. He gave his life on a cross for us. People spat on him. People jeered him. People said, "If you're the Son of God, you come down from the cross." He could have done that. It wasn't the nails holding him there. It was his love for us that kept Jesus on that cross. But the cruelest thing that we will ever hear are those words of Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because at that moment, your sin, my sin, the sin of the world is heaped on the shoulders of Jesus, and God's just judgment falls upon him, which is separation from God. And so Jesus is cut off for the first time in all eternity from his heavenly Father, and he willingly did that for us. He gave his life to serve us so that we might not be punished for what we've done wrong or how we've ignored God through our lives, but God might look on him and all the unfavourable record of our debts with all the binding rules that go along with it have been cancelled out by Jesus when he died on that cross. So that really gives us a very clear understanding of how we ought to relate one to another. We ought to have, if we follow Jesus, that same kind of servant-heartedness towards one another. There must also be some kind of authority structure in a rebellious world where everybody wants the world to revolve around them. So even within the home, there has to be some kind of structure where people, know how to react in a right way and how to care for one another and those kinds of things. We also need to note some very important words of Paul when it comes to the relationship between wives and husbands. Because when Paul wrote to the Galatians chapter 3 verse 28, he said, "There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. There's neither slave nor free. We are all one in Christ Jesus." So you see, it doesn't really matter what our racial background is, colour of our skin, whatever kinds of things that human beings build up to divide one another. Within the Christian family, none of that ought to exist. We're one in Christ. We are one people and we belong to him. And so we're even, one people with Christians right throughout the world. So let's, thinking about those things, look at what Paul has to say here. First of all, his wisdom for women. Verse 18, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Now, we might ask, what's meant by submissiveness? Well, let me tell you, it is certainly not servile and menial bondage. People today take this verse completely out of its context, and they look at it from not a theological standpoint, but from a sociological one. And so they want to say, well, hang on a minute, we don't live like that anymore back then. We're not people who need to know this sort of stuff. Now, we've grown up, we've given women liberation. Hang on a minute, we say. What did Paul say back there in the first century? There's neither male nor female, we're all one in Christ Jesus. So he's not talking about some kind of, menial bondage being placed upon women. A Christian woman's commitment to a husband is actually to mirror her commitment to Jesus. And if we look back at the little section before, according to Paul in verses 12 to 14, our new life in Jesus Christ is going to be very different from our culture and our culture's notions of liberation and happiness. Those who've died and have been raised with Christ will appear with him in glory. They are to live lives, Paul says there in verse 12, of compassion. So we're not free from the demands of others being placed upon us. We're to live with compassionate lives. We look at Jesus. He was a person who was other person-centered. He reached out and touched the leper before he healed him. He saw the crowds like sheep without a shepherd. He was somebody who really felt the needs of those around them. And we are to be like that in general. We are to love one another as I have loved you, said Jesus. You're to love your neighbour as you love yourself, said Jesus. And within the family, we are to love one another with compassion. We're to show kindness. It's not self-centred independence that happens within the family. We're not just two individuals living in a separate lives there. There is to be a kindness as we meet with one another. The husband is not to be that grump behind the newspaper with his cup of coffee first thing in the morning, and the wife is not to be sort of, fussing around all the time doing other things and showing no interest in each other. No, they've got to be kind to each other. There's to be humility, not superiority. There's to be gentleness, not self-assertiveness. There's to be patience, not impatience. Verse 13, we're to bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven us. And verse 14, above all, put on love, says Paul. So this is what Paul means by the word there in verse 18, submit. It's literally, it means order under. So it's applicable to all Christians because all of us need to order our lives under Jesus Christ's rule. Under his guidance, from the scriptures we take our leading, and not from the television programs like Home and Away, which I titled the thing there. It's the only one I could remember when I did that talk because I don't watch any of those things. But how often is that where we get our rules for life, our guidance for life? Some people in a group over on this side, I won't say who they were, they're giggling now, you'll know who it is. But they were the ones, that's what came out of their discussion, or maybe from the TV. You learn how to live. Well, we don't learn how to live from the TV. We take it as Christians from the scriptures. That's our guide for life. We've got to put ourselves under the Lordship of Jesus. And what does it mean to call Jesus our Lord? He has to rule in every area of our lives, even in this area. A husband may do very little to deserve loyalty, but a Christian wife will do it because of Jesus' sake. Verse 18, she does it as is fitting in the Lord because she loves the Lord Jesus. And for the men, well, it's the same for them. The Greek world may have known such terms as to love. In fact, they were cleverer than English-speaking people. They had four words for love, so they knew exactly what they were talking about when they used them. The problem was to love wasn't in the rules for the Christian home. Oh, sorry, for the Greco-Roman home. You didn't, didn't have that as one of the things you needed to have. You know, women were just chattels, or as, you know, like servants. That was their role. And Paul is urging here for the Christian person mutual responsibilities upon the husband and the wife. Marriage is not some one-sided thing. It's a mutual activity of loving one another. So men, we need to note a couple of things. Love your wives is a command. Now you see, from the TV shows, I'm just trying to think of the adverts that sort of assault my mind whenever I'm trying to watch a commercial station. Married at First Sight is one that comes to mind. Come on, what's another one like that on one of the other channels? The Bachelor. Yes, that's right, or The Bachelorette. Those things. Now, what do they teach you? They teach you that, oh, well, love's all about thinking, wow, look at that person. Aren't they handsome? Aren't they beautiful? Don't they have a great body? Don't they look so fit? They would run with me. Don't they have, a really good intellect or whatever it is? And they, you know, they list their things down that they might want, I suppose, in a person. But you see, that's not what love is all about according to the Bible. It is something that can be commanded. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. The two great commandments are to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, body and strength, and to love your neighbour as you love yourself. So love is something that can be commanded in the same way that submit is a command that Paul gives to women. Love is a command that he gives to the men. It's not feelings, it's an act of will, and therefore it can be commanded. And in the connecting passage in Ephesians 5:25, Paul writes, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Whoever loves his wife loves himself. So Paul is taking all that stuff I said at the beginning. You see, he's saying, just as Jesus loved us, so husbands are to love their wives. And then not to be harsh with them. A man's God-given duty is the well-being of his wife. So men, what if our unrealistic standards aren't being met? Paul says, hang on a minute. Don't be bitter. Don't be harsh. How easy it is to destroy human relationships. They need to be worked on. To follow Jesus Christ demands that married men serve their wives as evidence that he is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So what about children? Well, verse 20 tells us that children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So how can a child express his or her desire to serve the Lord Jesus? Paul says it's obedience. Now, obedience is an appropriate illustration of what submissiveness really is. Obedience is learnt in the home. Interestingly, if you go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 30, when Paul is actually listing all the terrible things that have happened in society to show the way that society has slid away from God, how sin has really impacted us, how we are really in that situation of being under the just judgment of God because of all these horrible things, one of the things that he mentions is disobedient children. There it is, a sad sign of the rebellious decay in human society, according to Paul. Children doing their duty in this by obeying please the Lord. But there's also dangers for dads as well. Look at verse 21. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Now, when my daughter, who's nearly 40, used to be a teenager, this was her most popular verse in the Bible for some reason. I could never work it out. Such a nice, kind person that I am. Dad, don't embitter your children. It was the Revised Standard Version she used to use. Yeah, don't discourage me, whatever it was. Now, the thing is, obedience can be enforced, right? I can tell a child what to do and threaten them with a stick or something like that. I can enforce it. You know, I can, like Dan, put them up in the naughty corner over there, you know. Take the drums away. Say, you're there for a month. Don't leave your room, whatever it is. You know, that's not helping, is it? That's not really teaching the child to obey, right? But really, consistent Christianity is what's needed. And guidance is needed to help people understand what that's all about. So fathers have to avoid unnecessary rules and regulations and endless petty corrections all the time. We must stop saying, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. You know, I don't know if you heard this week, you know, there was a day this week in primary schools to try and stop, make people more aware and therefore try and stop bullying in the schools. And I heard a principal speaking on the radio and she said, you know, we have actually changed the way that we do things now, so we don't say things like, don't run across the playground, you might fall over. We all say instead, please walk across the playground. Because it's a positive thing, you see. So you're actually saying the negative thing, but saying, please walk across the playground. And then when they don't do that, you say, look, yeah, I'm saying this for your benefit, really. You know, please walk. You know, you won't fall over, you won't hurt yourself, that sort of thing. I used to be amazed when I taught scripture. You know, I'd go into a kindergarten class when they're all over the place. You know, you get 30 kids in a classroom. It's just astounding. The teacher would just put a hand up and they would be quiet, you know. No sort of pounding on the table saying, be quiet, please be quiet. You know, just put the hand up and the children would stop immediately because they knew that something exciting was going to happen. So your parents shouldn't crush or undermine their children. We're to serve them as Christ has served us. And loyalty, you see, is a two-way thing. And parents should support their children and recognise that they have rights and say sorry to them when we get it wrong and work at actually mending broken relationships. Praise leads to encouragement, and the right values in life with the right knowledge of God are learnt by word and example. They're taught and caught. Now, all this talking about the family is really unpopular because we naturally rebel rather than obey. We want things done our way. Let's remember what Paul says here, what he says in Ephesians, what Peter says in his letters. Families are built on the basic principles of Scripture. It's God's design for family living, so we should look to the Bible and not these popular TV shows. Now let me quickly deal very quickly with slaves and masters. Is anybody a slave here this morning? Anybody a master? Okay. Has anybody lived in a country where you might have had servants once? I did when I was in Indonesia. When I arrived there, I found I had 7 servants to look after. It's more people than in my family. I had to work hard at it for a while. Now, you see, we're not talking about that sort of thing. We're not talking about this being some kind of manifesto for industrial relations. But what we're talking about is the same sort of stuff that's here working over in our part of thinking into the working world as well. You see, back in Paul's day, slaves were about 50%, a bit more than that actually, of the Roman Empire. 50% of the people had been enslaved by the Romans, capturing country after country, bringing people back to do work around the place, and they performed a very important part in the economy of the Roman Empire. And while there is slavery in Australia, and I've had first-hand experience of it when I lived up the Blue Mountains, of some people who brought folk out from another country to work in their restaurant and kept them enslaved down in Emu Plains until they paid off the airfares. You know, it's a terrible thing in our society to think that anybody would treat others in that sort of way. So Paul is not actually, saying really anything about this in terms of taking a freedom. He does say that in Corinthians. But he's really interested more in Christian slaves living a Christian life and being content within their circumstances. Because there had been slave uprisings in the Roman Empire. Spartacus is one you might have heard of, where in fact The whole thing was crushed by the Roman army, and life was far worse for the slaves than it was from the beginning. So Paul is just assuming that it's only by learning to serve the Lord Jesus that each one of us will begin to come to proper terms with one another. Now, Paul just quickly says to the people who are working, people like us who might be working here, we don't work while the boss is watching only. We're not working to catch his attention, to make him think, you know, we're, you know, pretty good worker, or to get into his good books, get an early mark one day or something. No, verse 22, Christians should work with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. And there's a bit of a challenge here when we think of this in terms of the slave world. No slave would have enjoyed being the property of somebody else. But in giving allegiance to Christ, a person is set free to work wholeheartedly. And for the master, well, there are things for them as well. And they are to be very keen to treat their slaves fairly and justly and to provide for them. And there are things that we might want to pick up here in our world. You know, we might want to be people who do sort of strive to get equity of pay between men and women and equity in other areas in the workforce and things like that. We might be people who want to try and work out what would Jesus do in this situation? What would Paul say in this situation? How can I make my workplace a better place for people to be? But what we're going to be doing is looking at these great verses here, 23 to 25, and looking back at verse 17. Verse 23 and 25, let me read them to you. This is every area of life. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. About the age of 14, my minister gave me this reference in a book that he gave me. It's a great thing to reflect upon. Whatever you do, whether it's mowing the lawns, mucking out the grease trap, changing a baby's nappy, taking the garbage out, doing some amazing piece of surgery on someone, teaching at school or in a college or wherever, whatever you do in your life, whatever it is, do it as unto the Lord with sincerity of heart. And I can remember when I was a student minister visiting a house, going there for lunch, over the sink were the words, "Divine worship is served here three times a day." Even washing the dishes can be giving glory to God if we approach it as unto the Lord. And you notice there that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord if you approach it in this way. Right? We don't earn or we don't deserve God's favour. It's an inheritance given to us. It's like getting something out of somebody's will that we never thought we would ever get something, and look at that, they've given us a house or something like that. We're getting a place in heaven for all eternity to be with God and Jesus. Whereas if you do the wrong thing, you're going to be repaid for your wrong, and there's no favouritism. And look back at verse 17. "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So see, going back to chapter 3, verse 1, the rules for holy living, going through all of that section into chapter 4, it's all the same thing that we're looking at here. How do we serve the Lord wholeheartedly, working for him, not for the praise of others, but for his praise, looking forward to that great day when we will one day hear from his lips, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." May God really encourage us this week to look again at these verses, see how they apply to us, and to try and work out how we might better learn from God's word about being the kind of people who really do show the Lord Jesus in every way, in every part of our lives.